For some people, it was a very sad day back in August last year when the IAU, the International Astronomical Union, declared that Pluto was no longer a planet. However, perhaps for Pluto lovers around the world, it wasn't exactly the end of it. Pluto may be down, but she's not entirely out, because they reclassified Pluto as a dwarf planet. Maybe not a whole planet, but just a dwarf planet. Not down, but out. And this morning we're coming to the 10th of our Psalms of Ascent, these songs that the pilgrims used to sing on their way up to the festivals at Jerusalem. And in this particular psalm, Psalm 129, and it'd be useful if you have it in front of you, Psalm 129, we see that the people here may have known times when they were definitely down, but definitely not out. And this is really very much the testimony, the theme of this psalm. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to it and let's read Psalm 129. Psalm 129, a song of ascents. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But they have not gained the victory over me. Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows along. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Today we all know the name of Thomas Edison, because of course we all use many of his inventions still today. The electric light bulb was his invention. However, what we probably don't appreciate is that alongside his undoubted genius, there were other sort of factors in his life. And one thing we need to really come to terms with, if we're going to understand a man like Thomas Edison, was his sheer perseverance, his sheer stickability that was so much part of his life. Maybe you're not aware that he had to put in a colossal amount of effort into making the light bulb. 6,000 different types of carbon fibres he tried out in making one successful light bulb. 6,000. And not only that, his life was not exactly on what you might call a level playing field. You see, he was the bottom of the pile as regards his family. He had 6 other siblings, and he was the very youngest. And if that wasn't enough to make his life pretty difficult, he also suffered with dyslexia. He was only 12 when he was thrown out of school as being a bit of a sort of a dunce. He didn't have the ability to focus and concentrate. I get the impression he was always talking in class. He was hopeless at mathematics and really struggled with reading and writing. Seems amazing, doesn't it, that a man like that could come to the kind of ability. I think he patented over 1,000 different ideas. It was Thomas Edison himself that said that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And so you can get the point. I don't know this morning if you are particularly keen on McDonald's. I won't ask for a show of hands. But there was one stage that they invented a new burger. It was called the MJ. It was a cheeseburger. And it was barbecue flavour with a couple of onion rings on top, apparently. It was the MJ, and it was the McJordan. I don't know whether you're familiar with that, the McJordan. Named, of course, after Michael Jeffrey Jordan, the basketball player. However, he wasn't always the legend that he is nowadays. In fact, when he went to high school, he failed to get into the senior basketball team. And it was very much because of that that his life began to blossom, because he needed determination, not to be sort of put off by that kind of put down. He only made it into the junior team, and then he sort of increased his sort of workouts and really pushed himself hard, persevered and pressed on, and eventually made it into the team. And of course the rest is pretty well history. And for both of these people, determination and perseverance was central to their lives. If you take it out of their lives fall apart, really, like a pack of cards. It's absolutely crucial for them. And this morning we're looking at a psalm whose theme, certainly at least on the surface, is that of opposition and oppression. You can see it there, right at the start. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel see. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But you know, that's very much the setting of the psalm. It's not really the message of the psalm. And the message is that of overcoming opposition, that of being victorious. It's very much about perseverance. And this morning I want to simply give you an ABC. It's one I've borrowed for Warren Wiersbe, but I think it suits the psalm very well. It's a simple ABC. Three things that we have to learn if we are, for ourselves, going to be maybe down but not out. Three things that we need to get under our belts if we're going to be able to face discouragement and not be destroyed. Three things that we need to have clearly in our minds if we're going to encounter opposition and not be overwhelmed. So ABC, three things. So the first is this. A, we need to accept it. It's a fact. It's a reality. If you're not aware of it, let me just remind you of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Are you facing trouble? Can you think back at just maybe a few months, maybe this year? Have you had any trouble, any tribulation this year? What about the Apostle Peter? He put it this way. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Of course, the Apostle James, as he wrote that letter, the writer of the letter of James, he said, you know, consider it pure joy. It's amazing, isn't it? We get lots of things in life that are sort of pure fruit, or some of these smoothies and that, pure fruit. You know, for Christians, we have another thing that's pure, pure tribulation. And that's meant to be pure joy for us. So yes, we can't stand in a place where we effectively deny the reality of trouble and tribulation for us as Christians. And here, as they went along the road, they didn't have any of these games that we tend to play when we're sort of going on long journeys. You know, you look out the window and you spot yellow cars, red lorries, cars that have got vents in them, or, you know, something funny. You know, they didn't exactly have that kind of game. What they did do is they sung as they went. And usually they'd have somebody who was a leader of the singing who would sort of start it off, get it going. And you can see it very clearly in these psalms, at least in two of the psalms of ascent, number 124, 129. You get an opening sentence. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. That's kind of like the initial theme. And then you get, let Israel say, come on everybody, let's all join in. And everybody then sort of picks up the theme. Let Israel say, let everybody say, we have been greatly oppressed. Psalm 124 says this, if the Lord had not been on our side, okay everybody, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, then you know we'd have had it, we'd have been swept away, we'd have been history. And so this is how these songs went, this is how they used them, a leader plus other people. You know, we have to face up to our lot, and the sooner we do it in Christian life, the better. We have to accept that we, just like these Israelites, have got to go through many, many trials. Here, he was looking back, when he talks about his youth, he was looking back to Israel's youth. He was looking back to the time of their exodus out of Egypt. In a sense, that was the starting point for them. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 kind of helps us to understand this. We read, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That was their starting point as their youth was coming out of Egypt through the Exodus into the desert. And through all ages, Israel has had its tormentors. It's had those people that have stood in their way, that have blocked their path. They were the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They all were oppressors of the Jews. And of course, it continues to this day. It also continues for Christians as well. But God preserves us. So that's the first thing. We need to accept that there will be tribulation in our lives. And if we don't have tribulation in our lives, that really should be a warning sign to us. We should start to ask the Lord, why am I having such an easy ride in my Christian life? Why is it, Lord? Are you just protecting me? Are you just looking after me? Well, I'm not sure that that is always the answer. It might be God is gracious. God knows certainly how much we can take at each time. But God doesn't sort of cosset us. He doesn't sort of put cotton wool all around us, because he knows that that's not the best way to go. So that's the first thing. We need to accept it. The second thing is this. We need to benefit from it. Yes, we can benefit from opposition and from trouble. You see, opposition is not just a little bit inconvenient, not just mildly troublesome. Opposition can be very uncomfortable. And you can see that here in verse 3. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. It's very graphic, isn't it? And he's saying, you know, this tribulation was really awful. It probably refers to whipping. You know, there they were. They were in Egypt. And they had harsh task masters over them, who would whip them to make these bricks, to make the right quantity. They made it really hard for them. And at other times, when they were knowing captivity to people like the Assyrians and Babylonians, they had the tendency to make people lie on the ground, and they would walk on them to try to demonstrate that we are the victors and you are the losers. And so these are realities. And people too will trample on our lives. They will walk over our heads time and time again. And you know, for us as Christians, we're not to take it personally. Because we know that behind the scenes there is another one that operates, who has many minions. People he works through. People who are instruments for his activities. It could be your boss at work, your colleague that suddenly turns around one day and seems to take it out on you for no reason that you understand. There can be endless ways in which the devil is able to work and to work trouble into our lives. Remember the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. He says to the people that he's writing to, finally, let no one cause me trouble. Why? Well, because I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Paul, in a sense, was almost proud of them in some way. He didn't welcome any more, but he was proud of them. They were his badge. They were that thing that authenticated who he was as a Christian. Look, I have the marks of suffering. I can see them on my eye. I can point them out to you. And they authenticated his life. I wonder whether we are able to say any of that. Do we have any scars which we can testify to? So how can we benefit? How can we benefit from suffering and oppression? Is there any benefit for us? Well, I think there is. And we need to look at the full story if we're going to understand it, if we're going to perceive it. And there are two little words in this psalm that we really ought to notice. It's those words, but. So they're in verse 2, they're in verse 4. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory. It's a little bit triumphant, isn't it? But they have not gained the victory. Eugene Peterson, who created the Message Bible, translated this way: "They've kicked me around ever since I was young, but they could never keep me down." We're like a jack in the box as Christians. Do you feel that way? Are you a jack in the box this morning? You know, they try and push you down. They try one thing, but you pop up again. They try something else, and you pop up again, because we cannot be defeated as Christians. They have not gained the victory. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is our situation as Christians. The other part is verse 4. "But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked." It's kind of as though he says, yes, okay, so they bind me up, but before they know it, I'm free again. You know, I'm like an escapologist who's able to get out. Why? Well, not because of my skill, but because the Lord comes and he snips the cords away that are tying me up. Let me give you four key benefits, four very clear benefits that we can get through oppression. The first of it is, because God brings us through, therefore it gives us confidence in our God. If you never have to face any troubles, then where do you gain your confidence in God from? Experientially. You know, theologically, you read the scriptures and you have it there and you understand it and you believe it. And that is sufficient. But yet, at a practical level, God says, well, I don't want it just to be theory. I want you to experience it. So I'm going to allow, I'm going to permit you to go through the mill in your life. There's going to be a particular period. You're going to go right through it. But I'm going to take you through and I'm going to release you. And then you are going to be able to say, yeah, God did this in my life. And so we gain confidence. The second benefit is this, as 1 Peter teaches us. When we suffer and our faith is tested, ultimately, as we come through it, that is proved genuine as well. So we gain confidence in our own standing as Christians. And we gain the opposite, I think, if we never face any suffering. I think it breeds doubt into our lives. Because as we read the New Testament, again and again it says, expect it. It's on the way. If you're standing right as a Christian, you're a target. Your head is above the parapet and they're going to shoot at you. That's what we do as Christians. We should stand up and say, well, I don't agree with this. This isn't good. And we should declare that we believe in God. We believe that we are created. We're not the product of evolution and these sorts of things. And people will not like it because we condemn them. Because we are a light that shines on the darkness in their lives. And people feel uncomfortable because they know that in a sense we judge them. The Word of God judges them. And they feel uncomfortable. So the second thing is that we gain confidence in our own standing when trouble comes our way. The third benefit, as James says, is that that this testing of our faith, this taking us through the mill, this putting us in the crucible and putting a high temperature underneath us, is something that develops perseverance. It develops that stickability. As Eugene Peterson calls it, stick-to-itivity. Do you have stick-to-itivity in your life? A strange word. I don't know whether it's a real word, but that's the one he uses. So perseverance is something that is developed. And the end product of perseverance, as James puts it in his letter there, is that we become mature, fully developed. It rounds us off. This is what God is doing in our lives. He's smoothing off all the round corners. And just like any sculptor, you need a chisel, you need a mallet to chip off the corners. And that's done through this way of trouble. The fourth thing is this, that we gain a powerful testimony as we learn to stand, as we learn to endure with grace. It's one thing to endure with a grimace on our face and to let everybody know that I'm going through a really hard time, and maybe we are very cross about it, maybe we don't show much of God's grace. But as we endure, and as we receive everything that God permits to enter our lives, and we do it with grace, with a smile on our face, then, you know, the end result is that praise, glory, and honour is going to be ours when Christ is revealed. It's there. You can read it in the first letter of Peter. It's effectively that, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we will receive ultimately. So there are some clear benefits. The third thing is this. We accept it, we benefit from it, but we also commit it to the Lord. The truth is that we can't turn suffering off when we want to, when we'd like to, when we desperately like to turn off the suffering. No doubt you've heard the story told a number of times before of the boy and the caterpillar. The boy goes out, he finds a little caterpillar in the garden, he takes it into Mummy. Mummy, look what I found, can I keep it? Okay, son, so long as you give it the things that it needs. And so he goes out, he gets leaves, cuts them up, puts them inside the jam jar, you know, makes sure it's got holes in the top, all that sort of thing. And he watches it day by day, and of course the time comes when it's going to turn into a butterfly. And he goes to his mother and says, what's it doing now? Well, son, it's making a cocoon. And in a little while it's going to be transformed into a wonderful, beautiful butterfly. And then we'll be able to release it and it will fly away. Well, sure enough, the day comes, the moment comes. A little hole is created in the cocoon. And he watches with eager eye to see what's going to happen. He sees the caterpillar, the butterfly, struggling, wrestling desperately to try and get out of this little hole. And as he watches, he thinks, how on earth is that fat sort of butterfly going to manage to get out of such a small hole? He rushes off, he gets a pair of scissors, and being a very good boy, he walks back with the scissors. And then he cuts very carefully a bigger hole so the caterpillar can, so the butterfly can get out. And surely enough, it gets out. But it's still fat. And it can't fly. Its wings are shriveled. And all it can do is wander round and round in the bottom of this glass jar. What he didn't understand was, of course, that all the struggle was necessary in struggling so much for such an extended period. All the fluid in the body is passed out into the wings. And it then can fly properly. But he short-circuited it. And we so often want to do that, don't we, in our lives. We want to short-circuit and say, Lord, just don't give me the suffering. I'm not in for that. Lord, just give me the fun. Let me just sign up. Let me subscribe for all the good things in church life. But don't give me the suffering. Let me just hide away from that. But you know, as we do that, we end up just sort of committing ourselves into a sort of a dead end that we will never learn to fly, because we've never had to face, never had to struggle. You know, if you want to thrive, you need to learn first to survive. Do you know what it takes to get triumph? Well, two things, two very simple things to get triumph. Firstly, you've got to try, and then secondly, you need plenty of oomph. That's what you need for triumph, try, and plenty of oomph. You know, it's not a case of this psalmist here taking personal revenge. It's not a case of the psalmist looking back over his life and saying, you know, I've suffered, so Almighty God smash his teeth in these people that have been against me. It's not that way here. From verse 5 onwards, we read that he comes to God. He commits his case to God. He says to God, may all who hate Zion, may all who hate you, Lord. That's the focus, isn't it? It's not, may all who hate me, may that one that's made my life a misery, sort him out, Lord, you know, wreck him, you know, cause him to have trouble in his life. It's not that. His focus is on those that hate God. He says, Lord, you know, you turn them to shame. He commits it to God that God might deal with these people. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 sums up the approach very well. It says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." What does that mean? Well, basically it means take your case, give it to the Lord and move on. Press on. Continue to do good. "But I got slapped in the face, Lord." Fine. You know, turn the other side of the cheek and move on. "Lord, he asked me to do one more." Great. Do two with him and move on. This is the way it is for us. Perhaps this morning you're at a place and the thing that you need the most is a bit of endurance, a little bit of stick-to-itiveness, a bit of stickability to keep going, to be able to persevere. You're down, perhaps, but you're not out. And we need to be reminded, encouraged by the fact of verse 2. "But they have not gained the victory." That should be the sort of thing that we should say. Okay, so I'm down. So I'm a bit dented in. "But they will not gain the victory over me." That is the testimony of the scripture. That is why they could sing these songs. On the one hand, to remind themselves, yeah, the going sometimes is very hard. But the victory is assured. We should never expect that life is going to be nice and easy for us. Perhaps this morning we need to be thinking a little bit about that. Maybe we are facing opposition. Let me just finish with a story which may encourage all of us to press on. It concerns a man called Andrew Murray. He was a great preacher, a prolific writer in the 19th and the very early 20th century. He was in fact the first president of the YMCA. And in 1895 he was in England suffering with a very, very painful back. He had a back condition, an injury. And he was staying with some dear friends, and one morning while he was eating breakfast in his room, the hostess came up and said, "There's a lady downstairs who would really value your advice." Obviously the lady was going through some severe trouble herself. And so Andrew Murray handed her the paper that he had been writing on and said, "Just give her this advice that I've been writing down for myself, and maybe that will be something that she will find helpful." And this is what he'd written. "In time of trouble, say, 1st, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place, in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this time of trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last say, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Therefore say, I am here 1, by God's appointment, 2, in his keeping, 3, under his training, and 4, for his time. So let us then learn ourselves to persevere at this time and at any other time, accepting it, benefiting from it, and committing it to him. And may God fix that word in our own hearts this morning. Maybe it'll be something that will minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.